God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today's the third day of November, 2010, and you're listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. Tonight's sermon is taught by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, as he continues in his Studies in Joshua series. It is entitled, Leaving Nothing Undone. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you. And so do we. Thanks again for listening.
Joshua chapter 11 is where we're going to be. If you want to stand for the reading of God's Word, Joshua 11. As we continue our Joshua series here, Joshua 11. You a minute to find it there. Also, put Andy in the prayer sheet if you would. Comments made about Terry. Amen. Joshua 11, beginning of verse 1. Continue here. This one, my title, my Bible says Conquest of the Northern Canaan or Kingdom there. In verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazar, had heard those things that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and the king of Achshaph, those are nice names, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains and on the plains south of Chinneroth, sounds like Chernobyl, but we'll move on, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanites on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, into the mountains, and to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots, very many. Now, got to stop real quick. You have to understand, to you and I, that doesn't mean anything. Horses, chariots, who cares? But back then, that was like tanks, okay? That'd be like our battleships. You know, he who had the most won the battle. He was the biggest, he was the toughest. So when it says many horses and chariots, it's not just God talking because he wants filler. He's letting you know these people are strong, powerful, more powerful in military might than the children of Israel. Okay, so that's the context there. Verse 5, when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And the Lord said to Joshua, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. And thou shalt hew their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them into great Zidon and into Mizrath-Photh-Maim and into the valley of Mizpah eastward, and they smote them until they left them none remaining. Now verse 9, pay close attention to the wording here. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hewed their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. And Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazar and smote the king thereof with the sword, for Hazar before time was ahead of all those kingdoms. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. Now there was not any left to breathe, and he burnt Hazar with fire. And all the cities of those kings and all the kings of them did Joshua take and smote them with the edge of the sword. Here it is again. And he utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them, save Hazor only, that did Joshua burn. And all the spoil of these cities and the cattle the children of Israel took for prey unto themselves. But every man they smote with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, neither left they any to breathe. Now, I don't know about you, that's pretty clear. I mean, I don't need a lot of interpretation of that. Everybody died. Okay, and he's being very strong emphasis here. None are breathing, in case you're wondering what slaughter, utterly, or destroy means. And then he says in verse 15, as the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. The title of the message tonight is along that line, leaving nothing undone. Lord, we come to you now. Lord, it is our heart's desire that, Lord, when you come, that we have left nothing undone. With the power, the talents, the abilities that you've given us and the time, Lord, may we live with no regrets. May we live completing your will, Lord, leaving nothing undone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I got to admit, as I was thinking about the sermon, it is hard to find somebody with no regrets. It really is. If you think back in your own life, you probably would be able to pinpoint something that you might say, you know, I regret this. I wish I'd taken another path, made a different decision, had changed that, had listened, had, you know, whatever it might be. I regret that decision. Most of us, as I'm looking out here, there's not a lot of young folk in here, but most of us, whether you are young or old, probably have come to that stage at some point, whatever your age may be, that there's some regrets. And so I preach this realizing that probably none of us could stand and say, I have no regrets to the degree that we think of regrets. Okay? To that degree, probably all of us make some type of decision. Well, even Joshua, if you think back in his own life, all that he did good, one thing you remember is the peace treaty with the Gibeonites. It was a mistake. I'm sure even if you ask Joshua, you know, Joshua, is there anything you regret? He'd say, yeah, there's one thing. We didn't pray before we decided to make a covenant with the Gibeonites. I wish I could go back and change that. That's the only mark seems to be on his campaign. But everything else, I mean, Joshua did everything. Now, the context here is in destroying the kings that God has told him to destroy outside of Gibeon, he left nothing undone. In other words, we see that as Moses, in verse 15, was commanded, Moses, before he died, commanded Joshua. So God said to Moses, you're going to go into Canaan, you're going to wipe everybody out, this is your job. Moses, because of some of his regrets, doesn't get to go into Canaan. And so he looks at Joshua and he says, hey, go fulfill what God commanded. And instructed him clearly what to do. And so here he is. We're now 11 chapters in, many battles in. I told you, it's a book of wars. If you don't like war, not a fun book for you. But it's a type, if I can remind you, of a victorious Christian life. And how even in the Christian life, we're going to have battles. The fact of the matter, you will have battles all the time that you will have to face. Never forget that. If nothing else from Joshua, understand, we do not live in this bubble. One of the greatest dangers as Christians is you get saved, you get the Spirit of God, you get the power of God, and you get all these answers. But some errant thought comes in, I think maybe from Satan, I don't know. Maybe it's from preachers on TV, I'm not sure. You know, but this errant thought comes in that, great, as a Christian, nothing ever goes wrong. If that's you, we want to know who you are because we want to hurt you. Of course things go wrong. You know, and it's not because of sin all the time. Sometimes, of course, it is. But sometimes because we just live in a sinful world. Welcome to life. You know, 101. You know, bad things happen to good people. You say, well, then what's the benefit of being a Christian? Well, there's a lot of benefit being a Christian. We have the power to overcome that stuff. We have the power to go through it and come out victorious. And like the children of Israel, to have great victory and great spoil at the end of it. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have that. You're going to go through the same trials as a lost person, but when they get done, they have nothing to show for it. Nothing but pain, nothing but misery, nothing but hell waiting for them. You and I, no matter how bad it is, guess what? There's always heaven waiting. I mean, as a last resort, if you can't see through the clouds and there's nothing else I can tell you to cheer you up, I can at least say this. Well, you're going to heaven, okay? Now, I think there's way more to the Christian life than that, I'll be honest. No matter how bad it is, God can see us through amazing things. But we have hope they don't have, so you bet. I've always thought, if I have to go through it, why not go through it with God? Amen. I mean, because really, you're going to go through stuff, good or bad, whether you're saved or lost. I might as well go through it saved. I might as well go through it with some hope at all. You know, and so that's why we as Christians, when we see this, we realize the battles, and we look at this, and the message isn't so much no regrets, because I don't know that any of us could ever live without any regrets, but I do believe we should limit our regrets. I do believe there's some ways that we can limit the regrets in our lives. That we can change some things in our life. That we can come to the end without a whole lot of regrets. That we can end our days without having to correct a ton of stuff. That we've lived our life in such a way when Jesus comes or we die or we find out we're going to die, we can say, well, blessed be God. I wasn't a perfect man. But right now, Acts 24:16, I have a clear conscience before God and before man. The mistakes I've made, I've done my best to correct. The things I've done wrong, I've gone back to try to make right to the best of my ability. And today, if I die right with God. Sure, there's some regrets. I wish I never made some of the choices, but I did. But at least I've done everything I could to correct it. And so I see this story, and just leading up to it, it's nothing unusual about this story than some of the other ones we've read in Joshua. It's fighting time. kings of the northern kingdom have gathered together. They know how strong Joshua and Israel are. They get all their horses, they get all their chariots together, symbolizing their power. By the way, that's why God said to chop them up. Now, see, I'm a military guy, at least by mindset, strategy-wise. My thought is keep the horses and chariots, man, for the next battle. I mean, seriously. You know, if you take over the other country and they all get out of the tanks and run, keep the tanks, you know? But no, they said no. Cut them up, burn them. You know why? God wanted them to remember one thing. You don't win by the power of man. You win by my power. And he says, you don't need their weapons. You've got me. And over, they win all these battles without all the instruments of the day. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have instruments of today. I'm just saying our trust ought to be in God. And so we look at this. The battle takes place. You read this story. Joshua and the people get up. They're outnumbered again. They're outmanned from a strategic standpoint, military standpoint. They don't have the weapons. But God brings the victory. Now, I want you to look at a couple things along this line. In verse 11 on down, it says, and they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. Now, that was mentioned multiple times. Continue on verse 11. There was not any left to breathe, and he burnt Hazar with fire. Down a little bit later on, verse 14, the same thing is said. He utterly destroys everybody. Now, I want to remind you who's destroyed. All the dads are killed. That means all the moms and children don't have a dad. There's no granddads. There's no uncles. There's no brothers. Okay? There's none of that. They're all dead. Oh, that don't matter, though. Why? All the women are dead. Okay? That means all the moms, the kid, they're all dead. There's no aunts. There's no grandmothers. There's no great-grandmothers. There's no sisters. There's no nurses. They're all been wiped out. Oh, but that don't matter because all the girls have been killed. Yeah. Why? You mean the older girls? No, I mean all the girls. Well, yeah, but you're not talking about the little babies. Well, I'm talking about the little babies, too. Whoa. Well, what about the boys? Well, they were killed, too. Well, as I read it, it said none breathed. Is that correct? Now, stop, brother. I want you to think about that because we live in 2010. We live in America, and we are cultured people. Being civilized, cultured people, I can just tell you right now, when you read stuff like that, it don't set well with our ideology of today. Okay, our first thought is, whoa, and I've heard, we brought a message on this at the beginning, and I'm just going to remind you of this. If you remember, before we started this book, and you may need to go back and listen to this message, get back on the internet, go back to lesson one on Joshua, 1 and 2, and I covered this completely, you know, but I just want to remind you of one thing. God is God, and we are not. Okay? In other words, you don't question God when he says wipe everybody out. But wait a minute, what about this? Can I remind you, God sees the present, the past, and the future. God knew what was best for the land. God knew what was taking place. And in our own mind, we have no right to say what is just before an almighty, holy, just God. We do not determine justice. God determines justice. We do not determine right and wrong. God determines right and wrong. And if an almighty God says this nation is to be destroyed, including the kids, we have no right to say, oh, you can't do that. Now, I understand that from God's perspective. But what if you're a soldier? Somebody's doing the killing. I'm going to be honest. I've never been in war. I don't really plan on ever going to war. The most I do is paintballs. I plan on going here in a couple weeks with the teens. Most of you know why. It's the one opportunity I get to shoot your kids and not get in trouble. I target the ones that fall asleep, talk in church, and even if it's on purpose, they will be shot that day. I'll apologize in the way, oh, I didn't mean to shoot you. It'll be a lie. And I'll ask forgiveness later and go on my way. But the fact of the matter is, it's one opportunity to shoot the teens and get no trouble from the parents, okay? But in real battles, no, I've never been there. I have no desire to kill anybody, okay? I have a warrior tendency, and I think that's just a man thing. I mean, truly, I like war movies. I like all that stuff. You know why? It's a man thing. That's all I can tell you. You know, I like to wrestle. I like to fight. Boys growing up, we did all that kind of stuff. And Britta's like, how can you do this? I don't know. I just like it. What are you, wicked? Probably. I just know I like it. You know, it's just a man thing, okay? But in all that and going to battle, I don't know how I would be in war. I hope I could do whatever I was called to do. And I imagine so, you know, with the mindset that I have, that if I went to war and I had to shoot somebody else to protect my family and my nation, I would do what I had to do. But I've talked to a lot of men that have been there, and I'm going to tell you something. It's not fun. There's very few that go, yeah, enjoy this. No, it's not a lot that enjoy it. They do it because it's the right thing to do. It's the appropriate thing to do in the country you live to defend your country, defend your family. And so you do it. So under that guideline, understand this. I know that. And I'm thinking, here I am a soldier, and I've been given a command by Joshua, and he says, now you're going to go into this town, and everything dies. You mean all the adults? No, that's not what I said. I said, if it breathes, you're going to kill it. Pretty simple command. And as a soldier, from the top down to the bottom, they walk in and they wipe everything out. You say, how in the world could you do that? Wow. Now, whether you agree with that or not, that's really not the point tonight. As I said, you probably want to go back to the original sermons on that, that ideology, so you'd understand it a little bit better. But here's the thing. Whether you agree with it or not, the fact of the matter, they did it. And whether you understand this or not, Joshua is one of the greatest military minds ever in the world. Even secular people, I got on the History Channel and watched a couple things on Joshua. Even secular historians say, one of the best strategists ever. Now, they give him that credit because they take God out of the picture. Okay, but we know it was a dual thing. But even in that, Joshua knew what he was doing. Joshua knew strategy. He knew war. If you put him in the context, one person paralleled him to like Napoleon. And stop and think about it. One person said he's like Napoleon in the fact that he had this single disposition to accomplish something great. And he was going to let nothing stop. I thought about that and went back into history and thought of men like Alexander the Great, who conquered the known world. And in his, early 30s, mid to late 30s, 35, 36, you know, passed away. Various reasons. Most people think it was pneumonia or whatever. You know, there's a lot of debates there. We won't get into that now. But he dies young. But at the time, at that young of an age, had conquered the known world. Nothing stood in his way. Whenever obstacle came, he figured out a way around it. He incorporated it, and he won. You know, if we went back into history, and I like history from the war aspect, and look at some of the battles, whether it be Napoleon or Alexander the Great, and the strategy they used to conquer what they said was areas that couldn't be conquered, and they always got it done. And people lifted them up and revered them, saying these are great military men. The question is, how did they do it? Well, as I began to look at this, something stood out in Joshua that I think can help you tonight. And let me just bring this to a focus we understand. I ask these questions, why was Joshua so successful? There's two things that really stood out to me about Joshua throughout his whole book, but especially in this chapter, that really jump out of the page. Number one, I think if we're going to live a life with the fewest regrets and live a life, as we could say, that I've not left anything undone that God has called me to do, I think there's got to be something there that helps us to go in the right direction all the time. And let me tell you what it is. I think there needs to be a single-mindedness. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I believe Joshua had something that a lot of people and a lot of times we miss today. You say, what? Well, he loved the Lord like you and I do. And he served the Lord like you and I do. And I believe he prayed. And I believe he worshiped like you and I do. But Joshua was unique in this. Like most people who do great things are unique in this way. Are you ready? They get a hold of something and they focus on that one thing and they do it. We'd put it in this context for Christianity. Are you ready? He found God's will and did it. He found God's will and did it. You know why a lot of Christians get messed up? You don't know what God's will is for your life. Now, I did a little research on this. I'm going to read some scripture verses. You can write these down. That caught my attention, the single-mindedness of Joshua to go in and without debate, without arguing, do exactly what God told him to do. And I'm like, how did he do it? Well, I began looking, Matthew 6:22, if you want to write this down. It says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore then I be single or clear, thy whole body shall be full of light. In other words, if there's nothing clouding your vision, and he's talking about physically, but really spiritually, emotionally, you know, mentally, then guess what? The whole body's full of light. The whole body understands. In other words, nothing's clouding. In other words, in Joshua, he knew exactly what his job was. There was no debate. You walk into every city, you wipe everybody out unless I tell you not to. Okay? He didn't argue. He didn't debate. What about the kids? What about this? He just said, yes, sir. Okay. So, well, how could he do it? I believe he could do it because he knew what God's will was. He knew he was doing what God told him to do. And so he went and did it. I read in Acts 2:46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness. So I looked up the word singleness. It means simplicity. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Simplicity, I thought Christianity was tough. Well, the Bible says it's simple. What about Ephesians 6, 5 through 7? Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. And then it says this, in singleness, simplicity of heart. In other words, every time the word singleness is used, it had beside it, in the Greek, this word simplicity. And I went, simplicity? What do you mean simplicity? See, I thought singleness just mean focus, you know? And it does to a degree, but the primary meaning is simplicity. So single-mindedness, single focus is simple. Well, in other words, if it's simple, it's not cluttered. If it's simple, it's not multiple. It's, and that's why the word's used, singular. One. Well, now, preacher, wait a second. What you're going to tell me is you want me to focus on one thing. That's right. Well, how can I do that? All the mothers are going, really? I got a husband. I got kids. I got laundry. Okay, I got to cook. I got to work a job. I got to take care of my husband. I got to do this. You want me to do one thing? I want you to do one thing. What is it? Hang on. Single focus. You mean I can have a single purpose and I can make it? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And if you have a single purpose, I'm going to tell you something. You can live a type of life that Joshua lived, a victorious Christian life. And what you do, you don't question. And you go forward. And no matter how hard it is, how tough it is, you do it. Why? Because you have a single focus. What is it? Simplicity. I can clarify it a little bit for you this way. I looked up this article on multitaskers. Now, I was going to ask you if you're a multitasker, but it was going to be a setup, so I decided not to do that. But most of us think we're multitaskers, and to be quite honest with you, the article was doing research, and this was from Stanford University back in August of 2009. It says, so you think you can multitask? Text while driving? No problem. Yeah, I know. Watching television, reading the Bible? No problem. Checking your email while listening to a spouse, a child, or a friend? No problem. We all do that. You know, we do multiple things, and the premise is we're good because we can do that. I mean, that's the premise. It's like, hey, I can do two or three things at once. Look at me. And as a matter of fact, when they did the study, that was the premise of the study. They said, we want to know how there's certain people that just can multitask and seem to be good at everything. So they did a study, did a research. This is what they came up with. In reality, they said, however, according to a team of researchers at Stanford University, multitasking causes big problems. A Stanford University News Service article announced the study this way. Attention multitaskers. If you can pay attention, that is. Your brain may be in trouble. The researchers originally set out to discover what gave multitaskers their special focus. Instead, they were surprised to discover that in many ways, multitasking impairs performance. So while many think they're effective at juggling multiple tasks, they're actually pretty lousy at it. Thank you, Stanford. For instance, heavy multitaskers are suckers for distraction and for, you ready? Irrelevancy. That's interesting. Irrelevancy. In other words, things that really don't matter. According to one of the researchers, everything distracts them. Multitaskers were also more unorganized in their ability to keep and retrieve information. They were even worse at the main thing that defines multitasking, switching from one task to the next. Heavy multitaskers underperformed in almost every area of the study. The article based on the study concluded with this advice. By doing less, you might accomplish more. Wow. Do we not live in a generation that says you got to be able to do more, though? Do we not lift up those people that can do multiple things at once and say, wow, they're good? And the people that just seem to be doing one thing really good, we're like, they're okay. I mean, you're just a housewife? She's okay. You know? That's all. You're just a worker? That's okay. You don't work two or three jobs? What kind of man are you? That's all you do? And we start elevating these people that do multiple things. I'm in this club. We go, ooh. We even list our names. A lot of times when people speak, you'll come up, Brother Waterloo, what have you done? Well, he's done this, and he's done this, and he's done this. And we sit there and go, ooh. Wow, he's involved in a lot. That is so cool. You know what the study says? That ain't cool. Could it be? Now, wait. Now, just maybe. Could it be when the Bible says, take my yoke upon you, for it's easy and my burden is light? Could it actually be that way if, are you ready? If we went back to a single focus. Well, could you please tell me what the single focus is, preacher? Sure, I'd love to. Single focus is do God's will in your life. Well, okay, wait a minute. You got complicated again. No, it's not complicated. Do God's will in your life. In other words, find God's will, and that's what you live for. That's your focus. Which means if it doesn't meet up to God's will, even if it's good, don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. Moms, women, you got some jobs. My job's to tell you. Okay, preacher, what is it? Well, man, if you're a wife, you got a husband. This is where men usually say amen, preacher, and this is really good. I get bonus points for this. Okay, so what do you do? Well, you take care of your husband. You got kids, you take care of your kids. Can I work outside the home? If you can, have a good time, sure. It's not a sin if you want to work outside, for sure, that's up to you. If you can do it, it's not killing you. There's nothing wrong with it. Well, what's going on? What you want to do is, what's God's will for your life? What's your primary purpose? Do your purpose. Whatever allows you to accomplish your purpose is great. But as soon as things start getting in the way that stops you from accomplishing whatever your God's will is for your life, and if you get in the Word of God, there's some basic plans for everybody, and then there's some specific things. Men, you got a wife. Your job, take care of her. You got kids. Get involved. You're supposed to work for a living. So please don't come to me, well, God sold me, preacher. My job is to dedicate all my time to God, and so I'm going to quit my job and go soul winning every day. You know what I'm going to tell you? You're brain dead. But you said, no, I said find God's will. Oh, but I just feel like I do that. Well, no, when you got married, God tells you what your will is. Take care of your family. So if I take care of my family, I'm in God's will, that's right. Well, you could do that. So if I take care of my family, I got some more time, I can do other stuff as much as you want. You're totally fine. But here's the thing. We get all mixed up with all these things happening in life. And all you got to do is find out what God's called you to do and do it. That doesn't mean you don't help other people. That doesn't mean you don't get involved in several different things. It's not that it's wrong. What I'm saying is I see a lot of people so confused about what their purpose is. And if you know your purpose, you know God's will, it's easy to say no to some things and yes to other things. And you live your life. Let me tell you. Okay, make this easy. I'm a preacher. You know what my number one responsibility is? Preach. I'm a senior pastor of a church. Now, in that, I'm married. So I can't say, well, my job is to spend 80 hours a week at the church, and, well, bless God, God will just take care of my wife and kids. That's wonderful. And I've heard preachers say that. There's just a problem. 1 Timothy 3 says, I'm supposed to take care of them. So you mean if you actually go home for dinner and sit down and talk to your wife, you're still in God's will? I'm right smack in the middle of God's will. You mean if you take your sons outside and play football with them, you're in God's will? Yeah. That's even better if they can catch. Oh, that's wonderful. Yeah, that's okay. Well, sure it is. Now, put this in perspective. You can balance all that and be in God's will. How do you prioritize? You just understand what your purpose is, and things begin to line up. Now, I can't take everybody's position and line that all up for you. I'm just telling you the reason we get messed up is we forget what our purpose is. And so we start getting clouded with all kinds of things going on. And all our life gets full and we get really busy. We're like, I don't know what's going on. I'll tell you what's going on. We're getting messed up. Okay? Got 100 things going and we're not good at anything. Okay? Back up. As a preacher, yes, I'm to lead the church. Okay? And in that, I got primary responsibilities God's given me. It's my job to know those. I'm just telling you this, not for me, but I know my purpose. That's all I can tell you. I don't know yours. So I figure out what my purpose is, and it's to preach, and it's to pray, and it's to study, and there's some counseling involved, and there's so many, there's different things God's told me to do. So you say, well, that's multitasking. No, all I'm doing is, hey, I'm being a preacher, and whatever encompasses being a preacher, I study how to be a good preacher, and that's what I do. I like to golf. It's okay on my day off to golf. I never plan on getting any better than I am right now. You know why? It's not my purpose. Seriously, I will not be one of those guys. Sorry, Brother Lyles. I know you like to golf. You know these guys that retire and golf every day? That will never be me. Most likely. I could change in 20 years. I don't know. But you know why it's not? I like to enjoy golfing, but it's not my purpose in life. It's really not. Matter of fact, I don't ever go golfing by myself. It's a fellowship to me. If I don't have someone to go with, I don't go. Much as I like it, I think I just go practice golfing. It's not my purpose. You see what I'm saying? So for me, it's real easy to kind of prioritize my life. You mean it's okay to go golfing every once in a while? Well, yeah, it's okay. I'm not getting away from God or being in sin. But now, wait a minute. If I golfed every day, You think that might distract me a little bit from my single purpose of God's will and being a minister? Well, sure. You see, you just have to start walking through this. Now, for me, it's real easy. I'll just be honest with you. Why? I know my purpose in life. I know God's will for my life. So a lot of these things I've already worked through, and it's not a big struggle for me. And when something comes up, I make a decision according to God's will in my life. My single focus is just this. Do God's will. You know it this way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's it. So what, preacher, all I got to do is get up every day and seek God? Yeah. His general purpose and whatever specific purpose he's given you. And then everything falls into that. And I'm not saying what you're doing right now will change a whole lot. I'm not tempted to go quit everything. I'm really not.
Some of you are going, praise God, I'm quitting everything.
Yeah, and I'm not saying that. I mean, you got to sit through. Let me tell you, before you quit anything, find out what your purpose is in life. Find out what God's will is for your life. Because let me tell you something. How does a man get up, go into a battle, and wipe out babies and kids and women who are just sitting there? How in the world can you justify that in your mind? How in the world could you live with yourself unless one thing? You know without a shadow of a doubt, you're doing God's will. That's exactly right. Now, folks, if those men could walk in and do something that I doubt if anybody, any of us in here could do, okay, and mainly because we don't have that command, it's a different generation, different time. If they could do that and continue to do it every week for years, and worship and praise God, I'm thinking, how in the world? There's only one way. He was a man who understood what God called him to do. He didn't question it. He didn't debate it. He didn't twist it. He just said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. The first thing that would be good for all of us to do is take some time to say, God, what is your will for my life? I'm going to tell you something. It will not contradict anything in the Word of God. So let me clarify. So if you as a lady, you're married, and all of a sudden, Miss Vernon wants to be a missionary. And she goes, oh, God's called me to be a missionary, preacher. I'm going to leave Lee and be a missionary. You know, I'm going to go, probably not from God, Miss Christie. He said, why? Well, because the Bible says otherwise. Amen? Oh, you see what I'm saying? Because that'll happen. People go, oh, I think God's leading me in this direction. Well, God's will never contradict his book. Okay? If you're feeling that way, I don't know what it's from, but it's not from God. Okay? So you can, no man comes over, preacher, yeah. I'll tell you what, I'm going to leave my family and become a missionary in Romania. No, you're not. Will you support me? No, I'll kill you. Well, my wife doesn't want to go and I'm feeling it. Well, wait a minute. Well, you said I do. God told you what your purpose was. You got some things out. You see what I'm saying? So in other words, there's some things in the book kind of give you some guidance, okay? This isn't just blind, setting everybody free. All I'm saying is I've noticed, because of this busy world that we're living in, I notice, and I know we're not in a battle, so I know this is a stretch for some of you, but all I'm saying is if this guy can get up every day and do what he did, my question is how? And when I study it out, I come down to this thing. The Bible says in verse 15, he left nothing undone. If we had time to go back, whatever Moses told him, he wrote down, he took it out every day and said, okay. Moses said, wipe out everybody in Canaan. Okay, the angel of the Lord came and said, wipe all these guys out. Destroy everyone, babies, kids, everything. Kill it all. He said, okay, let's go. Yeah, but how, what, it don't matter how. Let's go. Let's go. You know what our problem is? We'll come here with a sermon. We'll open the Word of God, and God will say, that's what you're supposed to be doing. But. Oh, I got a question. Oh, wait, what about this? What about this? I can't. No. There wasn't any debate on how to do it. He just said, I'll go, and God will make it work. So this one, I'll make it real simple tonight. Are you ready? Simple sermon. Find God's will. How do I find God's will? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Ask and pray for your single purpose. Once again, don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean you won't do multiple things. That doesn't mean housewives, you can't still work. Do I'm not saying you can't be a part of PTA. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying know your single purpose. And when you know it, it'd be a lot easier to say no to some things that are just distractions. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to get up every day with a purpose for God, and you'll be able to accomplish great things. And then when you die, you'll be able to say from this point on, well, there were some regrets at different times in my life. But by the grace of God, I did everything I could to have a clear conscience for God and man on a weekly basis. Well, how'd you do that? Singleness of mind. Well, what's that? I simplified my life. I found God's will, and I did it. And if he altered it, fine. But I just got up every day and said, God, what do you want from me? And that's what I did. That's how you can enjoy your Christian life, no matter what the struggles are, no matter what the battles are. Amen. Well, I hope that'll be a blessing to you. We'll continue on from there next week, Joshua chapter 11. But just a little truth that I found that I tell you, it is a blessing. It really is. If you can find your purpose, you can get a hold of it, and you can go forward. You'll be so much happier in life if you know what you're doing. You really will. Amen. Well, Brother Lee, you got a few announcements for us tonight? Got everything okay? So we got revivals, really the big thing this week. It's really it.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you're in Ponca City on a Sunday or Wednesday, we invite you to visit in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say hello personally. But until that time, God bless you. Have a great week, and thanks again for listening.